Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
So thank you for those who came this morning and then came back for more. I don't know why. You're just a glutton for punishment, but we're glad you're here. And this one's going to be hopefully a little bit more interactive, and it's going to be a lot faster. I'm going to go quick and because I got a lot to tell you. And I'm hopeful that as we go through this today, most importantly, you can take notes and then going away from this, be able to ponder the things that we've spoken about today and find ways in which it can apply to your life. This is a topic near and dear to my heart. As was mentioned at the outset, I do teach seminary part-time. I've got a co-teacher with me, or a co-partner in crime, and our teaching styles couldn't be more different. It's actually very interesting, and so our kids have really realized that they can't take all of me and they can't take all of him. So they get a little of me and they get a little of him, and that just kind of works out really nicely for both of them. So, but it's a lot of fun. And as many of you know, doctrinal mastery is the focus of this year. And the church is really, instead of doing scriptural mastery, they're focused a lot more on doctrinal mastery. And so this, a lot of, some of these concepts come from that. But more importantly, they come from two main members of the Quorum of the Twelve, Elder Scott and Elder Bednar. And I'm going to reference a lot of the stuff that they talk about because they had a really, they have some profound things to say about that. If you're interested in this topic, Elder Bednar's three books are unbelievable. How many of you have read those or seen them? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? The three books he's written? No? Oh, yeah, Increase in Learning. I can't even remember all three of them. Yes. Act in Doctrine, Increase in Learning, something else. I can't remember all of them. Yeah, no, and I'm going to talk about the three patterns today, actually, or the three ideas, knowing, understanding, and then wisdom. So, but knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So, but there, Bednar wrote three books. They are phenomenal, and I'm sorry I can't, I'll get them afterwards so that you'll have a copy of them. But if you're interested in this topic, there's no better than that. And then the other one is Elder Scott's Finding Peace, Happiness, and Joy. Elder Scott has a whole, there's very few, I'm a Deseret Book crazy guy. Like I walk into Deseret Book and I leave like $200 later. That's kind of like how my process goes. But Elder Scott, when he wrote this book, there's a whole chapter in there about how he receives personal revelation and his pattern that he uses. And he goes into detail about what he does when he receives inspiration from the Spirit and how he has two different note cards. One that he feels that he can share in the future, and one that he will never share. But he writes all of it down, and he categorizes it by topic, and then he can go back and look at it. It's a fascinating insight into a member of the Quorum of the Twelve's mind. Let's start with Elder Bednar. Some of you may have seen these couple of videos that I'm going to show, but I think it sets a really good context for the rest of our conversation.
When sons and daughters of God communicate with him, we call it prayer. When he communicates with us, it comes in a variety of methods, means, or channels. We're talking about the patterns whereby God communicates with his children here upon the earth. Revelation is communication from God to his children here upon the earth.
A lot of interesting things with Elder Bednar. Again, I don't know if you know this or not, but he does a lot of question and answer sessions. Have anybody seen his questions and answer sessions? You seen the one he did with the youth at all? Powerful stuff. So the history behind that, you may not know, is that when he was at BYU Idaho, he would have like 10 or 15 youth come to his home on Sundays, and they would sit around and they have dinner with him and his wife and his family, and then they would ask him any question in the book, like just anything. And he'd sit there with the scriptures and just answer those questions. And so he got obviously really good at it, right, to be able to do that. And now he can take these questions from anywhere. And what's interesting is those books that I mentioned previously, they also have a video series with it. I don't get any money for any of this, but they have a video series with it, and in there, he actually answers questions from the audience, too, which is really fascinating. The videos are probably even better than the book, too. So anyway, that's kind of the story there. But last story about Elder Benmar. This is kind of a cool story, too. This has probably nothing to do with my lesson, but it's really neat. So we adopted our girl in Bentonville, Arkansas, and he was a stake president there in Bentonville when he was teaching at the University of Arkansas. He taught organizational behavior that was there. And his big thing was obviously bringing the scriptures with him. And so this was, I think, in the 90s when this was happening. And it was really cool because he would go to the state conference and he would say, I want to make sure you bring your scriptures with you. He did the same thing at Rick's, and now BYU-Idaho, is he said he really want to make sure you bring the scriptures. There's a picture, we actually met in his old office when we did the placement, but there's a picture actually on the wall of his last state conference. And it's a picture behind him. He's standing at the podium with this gigantic auditorium. And he goes like this with the scriptures, holds them up. And I'm not kidding you, every person in the entire audience held their scriptures up at the same time. It's a real powerful thing. And it was his incredible focus on the doctrine of the church. Anyway, cool stories. All right, let's keep going. Gift of the Holy Ghost. Somewhat, we'll start kind of in the Sunday school level and then we'll continue to progress further, line upon line, precept upon precept. One is the role of the Holy Ghost. We know he's a comforter, right? John 14:26, we know the Holy Ghost's role is the comforter themselves. Two is it's the Holy Spirit of promise. From a covenant perspective, we know that the Holy Spirit of promise goes and is able to seal the covenants that are associated with the saving ordinances. So the Holy Spirit of promise is prolific in Doctrine and Covenants 131, for example, or 132, related to the marriage covenant. That Holy Spirit of promise comes and seals the marriage covenant together. And then he's the testifier as well. He testifies of truth. Those are the three roles that the Holy Ghost performs. What's important to know is that spiritual light, as it comes to us, involves work and effort on our part. Ask and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, is an action. It's not a passive thing. Back to what I mentioned this morning, to act and be acted, or rather than being acted upon, for us to receive the spiritual light in our life requires us to act, to do something, to move forward. Elder Hales, in one of his talks, calls it spiritual peddling, okay? So you remember the old days when you had those, this is maybe really old days, but remember those bikes? And literally with the pedal power, you could make the light go on. You guys remember this, right? You would pedal as fast as you can. You'd pedal, 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 and all of a sudden the light would go, you know? It'd be very dim, and it'd come up, and then you'd stop pedaling, and the light would go out, right? So Elder Hales calls it spiritual pedaling, and the idea that for us to continue to receive light and to continue to grow, we have to continue to pedal. And by pedaling, We're finding ways each and every day, line upon line, precept upon precept, to move closer to our Father in heaven. When we say those Sunday school answers like we should read every day and we should pray, they're not really trite answers. That's the real pattern the Lord has established. It's not expected that every day we're going to receive incredible spiritual blessings from heaven and you're going to have this amazing experience. Sometimes, and I don't know about you, but I'll open my scriptures and I'll read for a period of time and then I'll be like, man, I didn't get anything. I don't know where I am. I don't know what happened here. In fact, I don't even know what I read. I'm still thinking about, you know, the checklist in childhood, right? I'm still thinking about the checklist that I've got to get done, the work and all the things I've got to get done today. That's okay, because it's a pattern of behavior in your life to help you receive spiritual revelation. And what's interesting is those words go into your mind and into your heart, and then at times, I'm sure as you've experienced, that you have no idea, no qualms about what you're doing or what's going on in your life, receiving that inspiration comes in meaningful ways. And that's how the Lord works. He works in his own timetable. Doctrine and Covenants, yes, please, go. Please.
Wondered why sometimes I don't really get that epiphany when I yes. read, you know, or it takes a long time to really even feel that, you know, warm feeling and whatnot. But if you think about a testimony, It says hard to hold as a moonbeam. It's never going to stay right there. But just the act that we did that at least kept what you had. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It keeps your light at least with you.
Yes.
So it did do something.
Yes.
Because either you're growing or shrinking. And it takes work to even keep what you have.
That's a fabulous point. The way I'm thinking, the way I think about it is I think about it as a treadmill. And so for me, it's around a treadmill that literally is going backwards, right? And so when you're running on that treadmill, you have to continue to move, otherwise you're falling off, right? The treadmill itself. Now, in the world that we live in, that treadmill continues to go faster, doesn't it? So we have to keep up. And if we don't, we decide to just get kind of lackadaisical about it, we fall backwards. We are either going forward or we're going backwards. And if we're not going anywhere, it means we're going backwards. It's just the world we live in. It's just a fact of life. Part of it is the fact that the world itself has such a different perspective than what we do today. Who would have thought that when the Family Proclamation came out 20 plus years ago, we would ever be having a conversation about what gender is in this country, right? Who would have ever thought? I remember reading that going, gender is eternal characteristics, both male and female. Like, are we really? Really? That we had to put that in there? Like, really? At the time, I remember that. But it's a real thing now. And it's just, it's the world that we live in. And so from that perspective, I think it's a great concept. Thank you for saying that. Doctrine Covenants 30. We're going to use lots of scriptures today. So if you have your scriptures, great, electronically or otherwise. But we're going to read through a bunch of them. So David Whitmer, in Doctrine and Covenants 30, is chastised for failing to serve with all of his heart, might, mind, and strength. And the Lord chastises him in verses 1 through 3. How grateful I am for these early brothers and sisters in the church who got chastised so that we could learn from them, right? But I'm going to be thankful for David Whitmer. Thank you so much for getting chastised because you taught me a lot about what happened. I appreciate this. All right, let's read 1 through 3. Who's got that for us? Go ahead.
Behold, I say unto you, David, that you have feared man and have not relied on me for strength as you ought. But your mind has been on the things of the earth more than on the things of me, your Maker, in the ministry whereunto you have been called. And you have not given heed unto my spirit and to those who were set over you, but have been persuaded by those whom I have not commanded. Wherefore you are left to inquire for yourself at my hand and ponder upon the things which you have received.
Okay, so a lot of stuff in here, but this is the treadmill concept, which is A, he feared man and have not relied on me for strength. Those are the two things that happened at the outset. The third thing that happened in verse 2 was your mind has been on the things of the earth more than on the things of me and did not give heed unto my spirit, but have been persuaded by those whom I have not commanded. Persuasion can come in many different ways. And the way that Satan typically uses persuasion is through the flesh. So if you think about all the temptations we have in our lives, those temptations are fleshy tabernacle temptations, right? Law of chastity, word of wisdom, you go through all the commandments. Those are actually temptations of the flesh. So when we're persuaded by things of the flesh, men or women, those things are typically wrong in our life, and it distracts us from the things of eternity. But when we're led and guided by the things of the Spirit, or driven by the things of the Spirit, it enables us to become closer to our Father in heaven. And then verse 3 is important. It says, you are left to inquire for yourself at my hand and ponder upon the things which you have received. This is the whole idea of being past feeling, as it talks about in 1 Nephi, and that this idea that you have been left unto yourself to figure it out for yourself. One of the kind of natural tendencies we have as natural men and women is we have this tendency of when things get really hard, we start to hunker down, right? Oh, wait a minute, stop, don't talk to me. I need to focus on me, right? I can't do this church calling stuff. Like, my life is falling apart, right? It's this hunker down mentality, right? I mean, we all do it. I'd certainly do it, right? I can't do this stuff anymore. To just, you know, lock myself in a room and I don't want to see anybody anymore, right? This whole thing of what's going on, which is fine to an extent. But what's the trouble that we have is this idea that it was different and the Savior teaches things that are different. I mentioned this morning that I teach the New Testament in seminary. It's remarkable to me how the Savior just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. And then when he gave some more. And then what was really eye-opening this year for me was that he got tired. Like, he got really tired. And we're going to read the scripture here in a second, but he was like, I'm kind of done too. Like, I need more. I need a relationship. I need to pray. And then he asked his apostles to leave. He asked the multitudes to leave. And then he went to the mountains to pray. It is a need for all of us to be able to extend ourselves and to serve, but then to ensure that we're focusing on the things that are of importance. Proverbs 5 and 6 talks about pondering the path of life. We'll talk about pondering here in a second. Oh, and that's, I jumped ahead of myself. Matthew 14, let's read that for a second. Matthew 14, 22 through 23. So this is the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You're electronically going to get there faster than I am. But mine never go out. The charge never goes out of these, which is actually fabulous. All right, Matthew 14, 23. I tell that to my kids all the time. They look at me like, you're such a prude, Brother House. All right, 14, 22, and 23. Who's got that? Yes, go ahead.
And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone.
He stayed up there all day. And he had a communion with God, and he was part God. We all need this. It's important. And it's a pattern that has existed for millennia. DNC 8863. This is another interesting scripture that is well known. But I want to take a little bit of a different spin on that. Who can read this for us? Let's read 63 and 64. Doctrine and Covenants 88, 63, 64. Thank you.
Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you.
So the other important thing about acquiring spiritual knowledge is, again, this idea of it being an action and being very deliberate. So what the Lord says here is that when we draw near unto him, he will draw near unto us. So as we take a step closer, he takes a step closer as well. Now, when we start drifting away, he's not going to drift towards us necessarily. He's still going to be there. But the reason why is because, quite frankly, he respects our agency. See, he is respecting of our agency. He wants everybody home. He wants everyone to come home. He wants you there in his presence. He wants to be close to you. He wants to give you revelation. But he's never going to actually usurp your agency in any way, shape, or form. That's why knocking, acting, praying, responding, reading, doing, making covenants are all actions. One of the things that I've found in my life, and I'm sure it's the same for you, is when I start getting really kind of beat up or depressed or just kind of like the world is caving in. This is the bunker moments, right? I don't know what's going on. What I've found is there's a pattern for me in my life. It's when I'm not doing enough. I know that sounds kind of strange, but I'm not doing enough and I'm not doing the right stuff in my life, meaning I'm just not acting enough. I'm allowing the world to act upon me. The TV, the kids, the work, all the stuff, money issues, whatever's going on in my life, it becomes overwhelming to the point where I'm not acting enough, right? And then when I start to act, sometimes it's just like going out for a walk. Things start to change. My attitude starts to change. Things start to move forward. It's why we have this weird paradigm in the church that it's like, I feel sad, I feel depressed. Great, will you serve as the Relief Society president? No, that's not what I was saying. I'm saying that I got to hunker down, right? Well, no, we really would love for you to serve as the Relief Society president. The bishop's crazy, out of control, nuts, right? What's going on? Happened to me when the Council on the Stake Presidency looks at me and goes, Ryan, what are you, this was November, Ryan, what are you doing next July? And I said, this was our first meeting in the Stake Young Men's Presidency. What do I need to be doing next July? How would you like to run Trek? Oh, okay, great. What does that involve? Well, just taking 300 kids 4 days into the wilderness with, you know, all kinds of other stuff. And oh, by the way, we're thinking about rebuilding Nauvoo. Now, I can't show you the pictures because it's not on topic, but they're on Facebook under Sugar Hill, Georgia Stake. But it's what's really interesting is, and that we had a whole team. We had 300 adults that helped participate in this. They literally went through and they rebuilt Nauvoo in the gym, like the whole thing, like tin roofs and wooden structures and outside stuff, and brought in like AstroTurf and like had hay bales and like. And then they took and had general store type things in all the rooms. The building was totally transformed. In addition, then we brought like real horses outside out in the parking lot, and we had this whole thing of, you know, Brigham Young and him going to the thing. I mean, it was kind of over the top. But the idea here was that, like, did I need that still on my plate, right, in that summer, in the 6 months of what's going on? Probably not. I had a lot of other stuff going on. But it was so valuable. It was so wonderful to have that opportunity to serve. And when we can go and when we look for ways that we can serve, we can feel the Spirit more strongly in our life. Let's do to Moroni 10:3-5. We'll go through this really quickly, and then we'll keep moving forward here. All of you know the scripture, and I'm sure most of you have it memorized. So I'm just going to go through it quickly, and I'll read through this very briefly. I just want to highlight a couple of things related to the pattern. Elder Bednar also talks about there's different ways of studying the scriptures. One's just reading it. Two's kind of just memorizing certain scriptures. And three is understanding patterns and themes. And so when you start understanding patterns and themes, it becomes a lot more deep and meaningful to you. Well, Moroni 10:3-5 is a pattern. So here's the pattern. One is you need to read. So this is, I'm going to go through verse 3. Read them, remember them, remember the words, ponder it in your hearts. Three is receive, and four is ponder. So read, remember, receive, and ponder. Those are the four steps in verse 3. Verse 4, asking God if these things are not true. Meaning, as we know, we go to God with a response. Once we've read and we've received them and we've pondered in our hearts, then we go to God with a specific answer, what we believe is the right answer. And then we ask with a sincere heart, real intent, having faith in Christ, those three things, and we manifest the power, and then it manifests itself under the power of the Holy Ghost. What's interesting here is the idea that we ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, and having faith in Christ. It means I will accept thy will in all things. I'm pretty sure it was Bednar in one of the general conferences, if you recall, he mentioned this idea of this story about this young couple who the husband got cancer. Do you remember the story? And he asked the question to the wife, do you have the faith not to be healed? Right? You remember that story? Am I getting it right? Think so? If I'm not, then just... The idea is you can have the faith to be healed, but do you also have the faith that you potentially may not be healed? Do you have the faith in Christ to know that it may be his will that you may not be healed? So that's what sincere heart really means. Sincere heart really means, are you sincere in what you're asking, that you're willing to accept any answer? For us to acquire spiritual knowledge, we got to be okay with what's the answer is yes, or the answer is no. We have to be okay with both of those outcomes. All right, let's keep moving forward. Okay, so this is Bednar's Knowledge, Understanding, and Wisdom. And I did take it from his books, and again, read his books, they're great. So he talks about three different ways in which we receive spiritual knowledge and understanding. One is knowledge. These are, and I'm going to grossly oversimplify his words, but knowledge is essentially facts, the facts of the scriptures, right? It's understanding Lehi's dream. It's understanding the principles and doctrines of the gospel. It's understanding the covenants of the church. It's this whole idea of knowing Christ, but not necessarily knowing of him, knowing of Christ, but not knowing him. So it's understanding the parables of the gospels, which are all extraordinarily important, but it's one level of knowledge. The second level of knowledge is about understanding. Understanding happens when we receive in our hearts an answer to what we've been praying about as it relates to the knowledge that we've gained. In other words, we know in our hearts that it's true. We know, so knowledge is the book learning. Understanding is when it really goes from a head to our heart. That's where understanding comes in. I could go through all these scriptures that he does. It's phenomenal about how the scriptures teach about the difference between those two. Wisdom is when we take our head learning and we take the learning now that we understand in our hearts, and then we apply it to our lives. We actually do something about it. So this is the act and not be acted upon, right? This is the, I'm going to now go out and I'm going to move forward in meaningful ways to be able to walk by faith. And as each of you know, you could know something in your head, you can feel it in your heart, but with the practical application, you're like, whoa, this is a lot different than I thought it was going to be, right? And so wisdom is where this comes in, into the idea of it's the practical application of what service really means. King Benjamin's advice, when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in service of your God, you understand that here, you feel the spirit in your heart, but you really don't know what service is until you're in the nursery for like a year and wondering, when am I going to get out? And then it turns on you and says, behold thy little ones, and you're like, this is really cool. I get goldfish and I get to feel the spirit with these little kids. Like, this is really awesome. Which, by the way, is still a calling that I really want. I wanted Scoutmaster, and I got that for 6.5 years. And then I wanted a seminary teacher, which I'm doing now. And now I really like to be in the nursery. Like, that's really would be exciting. I mean, where else do you get goldfish, right? I mean, it's kind of fun. So those are knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And he goes into a lot more detail about that. But as we're thinking about personal revelation, does that make sense? I think it's an important kind of dichotomy there as it relates to that.
Which book does that come from?
All three kind of touch on it a little bit. Increase in Learning, I think, is when he initially kind of goes through it in more detail. If you want it all kind of, if you just want to buy one of the three books, buy the last one. Because he actually blends it all together in the last chapter about all the things that he does in all three. Okay, so we talked a lot about this other stuff. Let's go back to Elder Bednar for a second.
People might ask, well, why not make it easy to recognize all the time? I would suggest that the simple answer is because God trusts us. He shouldn't have to dramatically shake us to get our attention. Those who are baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints receive by the laying on of hands the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, any person anywhere in the world can and is influenced by the Holy Ghost. But after baptism by proper authority, one receives this ordinance of the Holy Ghost. That gift, as it operates in our life, as we seek and ask, invites inspiration from heaven and revelation.
You know, the Holy Ghost and the doctrines of the church are the great unifier of this church. It's the reason you can go to Africa or anywhere in England or anywhere in the United States and see similar things. And what I have seen in my life is I can go to these different countries or different states or different stakes or wherever I go. The people that I see that are really truly faithful and have lived a faithful life and have been pointed towards the Lord, their, have you noticed their attributes, their behaviors, and their actions are very similar? Have you noticed this? This idea of they become more Christ-like in everything they do. And when that happens, they take on this amazing countenance and this ability to feel and then being able to disseminate the Spirit that is so beautiful. And it's what ties us together, right? So as we are here, and when we be able to then stay with the doctrines of the church, and we're with the Holy Ghost, all of that draws into itself. We all draw closer together, and when that happens, we create Zion. You know, way back when the church first started, they talked about the fact that Zion was established wherever the church was formed, whether it was in Missouri or whether it was in Illinois or whether it was in Salt Lake. And then Bruce R. McConkie's famous talk in the 70s where he said, no, Zion is in the stakes of Zion, right? It's actually established out there. I've kind of got this new thing when I've been reading the scriptures now. Zion is an opportunity. It's the pure in heart, but it's this ability that we can create Zion based on how we feel and what we're where we're pointed as a people. In other words, Zion comes from our ability to draw closer to the Savior, and when we're doing that, we create Zion individually and collectively in meaningful ways in our dialogue, in our actions, and all of our behaviors. That draws us into ourselves. And you know what's fascinating? This may be the doctrine according to Ryan, so I'm sorry about this. But this idea that even in the church, when we talk about separating the wheat from the tares, if you've noticed, even in your wards, you're seeing people like get really offended really easily and start to go. Have you noticed this? And have you also seen, too, that there's also this speeding up of the other side as well? There's very little middle ground, even in the church, right? You've got to make a decision. Either you're part of the 20% or whatever the number is that are serving and doing everything that you can, or you're part of the group that's the naysayers to do that. But this squishy middle better make a decision pretty quickly. But I'm talking about Zion being this idea that people are making decisions. You're inspired to homeschool for a reason. I'm not saying you're more righteous than anybody else, but what I'm saying is you've paid attention and listened to the Spirit to know that that's right for you and your family, which is great. It's phenomenal. But you're in a different place. You're feeling that this is, I've lived my life in such a way that I'm now feeling that the Spirit is leading me in that direction, which is causing this separation, which is okay. It's the reason that I believe, and we're not discussing this specifically, that when we get to the next life, and this is backed up by scripture and prophets as well, we're judging ourselves at the judgment bar. The Lord's going to say, come on in. Let's everybody come in. And there's going to be people that say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. But it has to do with turning. So Elder Scott in October 1993 actually gave a talk called Acquiring Spiritual Knowledge. It's phenomenal. Read it. It's great. But he quoted President Kimball. Can anyone read this? It's up in front. Could you read that for us? Yeah, sure. Go for it.
From elders, the treasures of both secular and spiritual knowledge are hidden ones, but hidden from those who do not properly search and strive to find them. Spiritual knowledge is not available merely for the asking. Even prayers are not enough. It takes persistence and dedication of one's life. Of all treasures of knowledge, the most vital is the knowledge of God.
It's hard. It takes a while. Let's keep going with, this is the same from this talk as well. Somebody else want to read over here? Go ahead, please.
Profound spiritual truth cannot simply be poured from one mind and heart to another. It takes faith and diligent effort. Precious truth comes a small piece at a time through faith, with great exertion and at times wrenching struggle.
So this is the 10 virgins, right? This is the oil and the lamps. Keep going.
The Lord intends that it be that way so that we can mature and progress. Moroni said, dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. To explain that truth, President Harold Bailey gave this wise instruction.
Go ahead and keep going.
The Savior's blood, his atonement, will save us, but only after we have done all we can to save ourselves by keeping his commandments. All of the principles of the gospel are principles of promise by which the plans of the Almighty are unfolded.
So again, I always thought that this, we have, after all we have done and all we can do to save ourselves by keeping his commandments, I always thought that was a checklist item, right? I've just got to go do the checklist. I've come to believe it's not a checklist item. It's actually a manner of thinking. It's a manner of belief, and it's a manner of desire. We keep the commandments because we love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we want to be obedient. And if we're obedient, we receive spiritual blessings. It's not that reading my scriptures every day is going to help me make the celestial kingdom. It's that I read my scriptures every day because I love the Lord. And that when I return back to his presence, I'll know who he is. And I'll be comfortable around him, and I will want to be with him. That's why we keep the commandments. All right. He lists, I think it's 5 elements of acquiring spiritual knowledge. And again, this is all in that speech, so you don't have to write this all down. But he said, number one, as he says, as packets of knowledge unfold, they must be understood, valued, obeyed, remembered, and expanded. So he lists 5 things that spiritual knowledge must happen. One is understood. As each element of truth is encountered, you must carefully examine it in the light of prior knowledge to determine where it fits. Remember, when the Lord talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, it literally means that. It means that I'm going to get different revelation than you are or that you are. And it's going to be at the time and place and the position that's appropriate for me. I'm not going to get the same revelation that a member of the Quorum of the Twelve is getting because their spiritual knowledge is so much greater than mine. It's going to be at a different level. Yes?
But actually, you might. Because if you're getting revelation that is the truth, the Spirit can also confirm the same truth for you.
Yes, that is true. I guess to clarify what I was saying is the idea that it is line upon line, precept upon precept, based on my knowledge and understanding of the plan of salvation. So a newly baptized member is going to get a different set of revelation than potentially I am, but it's only based on my ability to see and receive it in my life. It's the same when you leave this earth life, right? When you leave the earth life, I'm probably not going to figure out how to create worlds overnight. Like that whole thing is not going to be unfolded to me immediately. I'm still going to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm going to have a lot longer to do it. And if I've known how to help, if I understand how to feel and recognize the Spirit in my own life, I can learn those things even faster because that's how learning will take place. It's related from spirit to spirit to make sure that that happens. Ponder it, inspect it inside and out. Study it from every vantage point to discover hidden meaning. View it in perspective to confirm you have not jumped to false conclusions. Prayerful reflection yields further understanding, and such evaluation is particularly important when the truth comes as an impression of the Spirit. Elder Scott, in one of those books, Finding Peace, Joy, and Happiness, is he mentioned this also in a talk he gave before he passed, is this idea that when he receives the Spirit, he gave that talk when he said, "Wait a minute, what are you saying? Tell me more." Remember this? And then he would say, "Tell me more." And then it would come, "Tell me more." It's the same reason that I tell my seminary class the best and most important question that you can ask is why. Ask the question why. Because when you ask it with a sincere heart, having faith in Christ and with real intent, you will receive revelation. We don't ask that question enough in the church. Now, when our kids ask it and we're like busy and we're 10 minutes late for being to mutual, it's like, just get in the car, right? No, it's please go get in the car. Why do I have to go? It doesn't matter. Just get in the car. But when it's done in the right spirit, when it's done in a spirit of how do I know and understand more deeply what the Lord has in store for me, why is the most powerful question in the world? And we don't ask it enough. Why does the Lord put this here? When I'm going through the scriptures, I'm asking that question all the time. Why did the Lord put Laman and Lemuel in Lehi and Sarai's path? What is that supposed to mean for me? Why did Nephi frankly forgive his brothers? This doesn't make sense. Like what caused him to do that? How did he progress along his spiritual path to get to the point where he could frankly forgive? All these questions are important, and it helps to be able to understand it in more detail level. Second point, valued. You show knowledge, You show knowledge is valued by expressing appreciation for it, especially in heartfelt prayers of gratitude. The Lord said, he who receiveth all things with thankfulness shall be made glorious. This is the idea that I mentioned earlier, with Elder Scott, will literally take the spiritual knowledge he receives and he will put it into these note cards. And he will have a note card full of things that he feels he can share in the future. And he will have a note cards full of things that is in a lockbox, essentially, that he will never share. And that he feels is too sacred for him to be able to reveal at any point in time. But he values them in the sense that he writes them down. The Lord is extremely efficient with how, I should say, he's extremely effective with how he provides revelation. And that revelation comes, but it often doesn't come again. So, meaning the same revelation for the same type of situation. So you show Heavenly Father that you're valuing it by writing it down and to remember it. That's where it goes back to Moroni's promise of remembering. That's where it comes in. Yes?
So I started a practice back in December where every day I write a letter to God. Every day. And I have kind of a color code where if it's in blue, that's me talking and asking and telling about my day or questions. Then if I am pondering a scripture and there's something, I'll write that in black. But what's really beautiful is when you see the red. Because when there's red, this one was a full-blown conversation where I was asking and the red is him answering. And the words that I receive is he's trying to teach and tell me things. It has increased that understanding and trust of personal revelation in a way that I've never experienced before.
It's awesome, isn't it? It's totally awesome. Another book. This is out of print. You're going to have to struggle to try to find this one. And it's got a funny name. It's called How to Pray and Stay Awake. Okay? It's by Max Skousen, who I think is either the brother or, I don't know, he's related to Cleon somehow. But it's called How to Pray and Stay Awake by Max Skousen. I read it on my mission, and it changed the way that I communicated with God, to your point. And what it talks about in there, and this is the main thing that I got out of it, was this idea of praying for time. Mothers are crazy busy, and so you're going to have to figure out a time to do this. But it literally says, put a stopwatch in front of you and pray for 5 minutes. Well, when I was a 19-year-old kid, 5 minutes was like a lifetime, right? What in the world? And then it says, pray for 10 minutes the next day and 15. To eventually, we did this every day, and then eventually we got to the point on Sunday where I was praying for 30 minutes. Now, when you pray for 30 minutes, you run out of things to say about 7 minutes in. Like, you're done. Like, you are just, especially as a 20-year-old kid, I was 21 at the time, I'm just done. Like, I am finished. And then you stop and you listen and you say, oh, I could pray about that. I didn't think, that's when prayer became meaningful. I got up.
The Spirit is telling you what to
do. Yes, yes, absolutely. And I got up from that experience and I was like, I feel like Joseph Smith, right? When Joseph Smith was stumbling back to his dad going, what in the world just happened? I was like, that was incredible. But here's what's interesting. I don't know if I'm ashamed to admit it, I haven't prayed for 30 minutes since then, but I learned how to do it, so I don't have to anymore. Does that make sense? So I still feel like I have meaningful prayers, but I know what it's like to commune with God. To your point, whether that's writing it down or doing it for time, you find that out, and it's powerful. It changes your life. Yes?
So this is, I don't know, a simple question, but so when you pray for a long time like that, I'm kind of thinking you don't have to be on your knees or whatever. Like, you could be at a table with a book, or you could be pondering in your bed or something. Am I right? Like, or do you feel like you kind of need to be in that, you know, kneeling in my bed?
I think it's different for everybody. I think for the most importantly, A, it helps when you do it out loud. I think for me, and this is just for me, I think it's different for everyone, but it helps when you do it out loud, and it helps when you're not interrupted, right, in any way. There were times during that 30 minutes I was quiet for a long period of time as I was listening. So from that perspective, I think there's a lot of pondering that happens. But you can't be interrupted, and you should do it out loud. Because when you do it out loud, the things that come out of your mouth are quite amazing and somewhat astonishing. For me, at least, it was, it changed the whole perspective I had on prayer. You know, really interesting. Let's keep moving. The last three, obeyed. Obedient application of truth is the surest way of making it eternally yours. The wise use of knowledge will permeate your life with its precious fruit. Just because we felt it and we know it's true doesn't necessarily mean doing anything about it. When we obey, we then can receive more revelation. Fourth is remember, back to Moroni's promise. Powerful spiritual direction in your life can be overcome or forced into the background unless you provide a way to retain it. Brigham Young said, if you love the truth, you can remember it. That's fascinating. Knowledge, by the way, Brigham Young had 11 days of formal education. We read that this today. Can you believe that? 11 days of formal education. He's one of the greatest city builders in the history of mankind. And he had 11 days. There's somebody who was a template for the Lord to be able to carve into the man that he needed him to become, and then for him to be a powerful witness of the Savior. Knowledge carefully recorded is knowledge available in time of need. Spiritually sensitive information should be kept in a sacred place that communicates to the Lord how you treasure it. That practice enhances the likelihood of your receiving further light. And we talked about the note cards. Expanded, last one. This thought refers to rich benefits that come from your efforts to enlarge, extend, and increase your understanding of truth. Use the scriptures and the declarations of prophets to expand your knowledge, and you will find that efforts to share knowledge are often rewarded with more understanding as additional light flows into your mind and heart. All right, we don't have any time to do this, and I didn't think we would. That's why it's all in your books, okay? So they asked me to do this handout because they said if I didn't, you'd never be invited back again, and the women would throw things at you. So all of this is in, no, they didn't say that. I apologize, that's not what happened. But it's all in your handbooks, okay, of where this is. This is the idea, I've only got a couple minutes left. This is the study that I mentioned earlier today that I went through when I was looking at the power and the impact of the atonement. We're just going to go through it really fast. Romans 10, this is about turning to the Lord. Number one, we know that someone hasn't turned if they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ezekiel 3, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness he hath done shall not be remembered. That harkens back to Moroni's promise, but it also harkens back to this idea of remembrance, right? When we do things right, we remember them. But when we don't not, we don't remember them. Oh, don't remember the righteousness that we did. 1 Nephi 8:23. The rod of iron, because of those that were scoffing at them, they fell away. They turned in the tree of life. They turned because individuals were scoffing. They started to pay attention to the world. And when they turned, they fell off the path and were lost. It was the turning that was a problem. It wasn't that the scoffing was happening. It was the fact they turned away. They stopped looking at the fruit, the tree of life, and they said they're going to go to a different path. Alma 12, if you have hardened our hearts against the word, then will our state be awful, and then we shall be condemned. We shall hide us from his presence. So this is the back to the bunker mentality, right? We just want to go away, right? Temple, Adam and Eve, the idea that we are covering up our sins, it goes back to hiding from his presence. Hiding is bad. Everything what the Lord does is in the open. Openness is good. Hiding is sin. Openness is good. That's where he wants. He wants us to be open with him because when we are open in our prayers and our communication, he can be able to have a better opportunity to communicate with us. Mosiah 3:19, this is one of my favorite scriptures in all scripture, yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. That phrase is just awesome. Just awesome. Through the atonement of Christ, we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. And that yielding doesn't mean you jump into it. It means you yield. Strength is made perfect in weakness. And then in the Bible dictionary under grace, it says, it is through the grace of the Lord made possible by his atoning sacrifice, we receive strength and assistance to do good works that they otherwise would not be able to maintain if left to their own means. The power of the atonement, the enabling power is the ability that grace helps us to receive tremendous strength. Okay, last four scriptures, and I'll finish up. DNC 76, just made perfect through Christ, who wrought out this perfect atonement. Those are they whose bodies are celestial. We become perfected through the atonement of Christ. It is the way that we become perfected. There is no other way nor name whereby men can be saved. It's through the atonement of Christ. And that atonement helps to make us perfect. Moroni 10:32, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. Only when we come, only when we move forward, then is his grace sufficient for us because we've turned to him. Turn ye unto me and I will turn unto you. And then Moroni 7:48, pray unto the Father that he may be filled with his love, charity, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may be purified even as he is pure. When we get to the judgment bar of God, we will feel comfortable there because we will see him as he is, and we will see ourselves because we shall be like him. That's why we keep the commandments. That's why we serve. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we pray. That's why we have covenants, because we turn. We turn, and when we turn, we can have meaningful things. Covenants in Latin means, where's my Latin? Covenants in Latin means what? Conviere, it actually means to turn. It means to turn. It means that in Latin. We just looked that up beforehand. So how do we turn daily to the Savior? With all we can do? You ever thought about this? Calling upon God daily in his holy name, that's our mouth and our soul, right? We're doing that. Feasting is our eyes and our ears. Partaking of the sacrament is his body. Being faithful in the priesthood and magnifying your callings is all the effort that we have to do that. We remember his name with our mind. We manage our life as a process, not a series of events, with Moses 139. That's the vision. We receive grace for grace. That's the intelligence. And when we turn to the temple, that's our covenants. This is everything we can do. This is all we can do. We can turn daily, which leads us to, will I turn daily to the Lord? It's my prayer that we will do so, and that when we do, we will acquire significant spiritual knowledge, because in the next life, our ability to turn to the Savior is going to be dependent on how well we've actually understood and recognized and acted upon the Spirit in our life today. And I pray that we might do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.